Praise the Lord. God is good. And we can come boldly before the throne of God, trusting in His love, because He loves us so much, each and every one. Today we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. But first I want to share a couple of other things that are related to this. I'm told that the Vietnamese people have a saying, when eating a fruit, think of the person who planted the tree. Have you ever heard such a saying? When eating a fruit, think of the person who planted a tree. I think it's a good saying. It's a beautiful saying that speaks of the gratitude we should have for those who've come before us and provided many things for us, prepared many things for us to enjoy. We should appreciate that, and gratitude is a wonderful virtue, and we would all do well to cultivate in our lives an attitude of gratitude. It's a very good thing. And if we take this idea just one step further, we realize that ultimately all things come from the hand of God. Because God created the heavens and the earth. If God had not created the heavens and earth, there wouldn't be any trees and there wouldn't be any fruit. If God had not created humankind, we wouldn't be here and there would be no ancestors, no fathers or grandfathers who loved us and cared for us either. You see, even our own life, our life itself is a gift from the hand of God, that He has given us life. And so, it's obvious that we should be thankful and have gratitude to God and to come before Him with thanksgiving, thanking Him for the many things and the people also that He has put in our lives. Now, some people try to deny this need to thank God, and they have different reasons why they don't believe in God. And, you know, we've heard different things about that. And, you know, scientists are very important to us. They do some wonderful things, and they're very good at measuring and describing things. You know, that's science. You know, we'll measure carefully, observe carefully, describe what happens, and draw conclusions. And from that come many scientific theories which attempt to describe things, and processes, even how the universe came into being, how life began. And they attempt to describe or research processes and ways for this to happen. So we have things like the Big Bang Theory, and we've got a nice slide here, Hubble Telescope related to that. Observing, measuring, describing, drawing conclusions about processes and ideas. But you know, sometimes scientists are right and sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes 5 years later, the whole idea changes. But regardless whether some scientific theory is correct or incorrect about how life in the universe began, science can never answer the question, why? Why are we here? Why is the universe here? Why does it exist? What is the meaning? What is the cause behind it all? Science and scientists are not equipped to answer questions about meaning. They just describe processes and describe things. Ultimately, science, whether theories are right or wrong, cannot say why there is a universe or why there is human life and what is the meaning of that. What is the cause of existence? The cause. You see, everything in human experience Everything that we know has a cause, a place where it begins, a reason for it. And the universe and life must also have a cause and a reason. To imagine that there is no cause or reason for the universe is frankly absurd, because everything we know has cause and reason. Sometimes good reasons, sometimes bad reasons, but it all has reasons behind it. And the Bible reveals for us, explains to us, the ultimate cause and reason for existence. It's because God, the Creator God, decided to create, and He spoke words of power, bringing the universe and human life into existence. God is the ultimate source and provider of all things, and we can't get away from that. We can't get away from the fact that God is ultimately where everything comes from. And so we should always cultivate in our hearts thanksgiving to God for giving us life, for making us, for making our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, for making trees. Whatever process He used to make them doesn't matter. They come from the hand of God. And we need to be thankful. Now, some people express their gratitude to God by going out in nature and raising their hands in worship, saying, "Thank you, Lord." And this is good. But other people, they sit at their kitchen table and they bow their head in prayer and they say, "Dear Lord, thank you." And this is good. It is good to give God thanksgiving to God in many different ways, to express gratitude in different ways. The important thing is we want each and every day to remember how God has loved us and provided life and all necessary things for us, and to give thanksgiving to Him. Thank you, God. In his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul reminded them of the importance of gratitude. He gave them these words. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Hopefully that's a good description of what we're doing here this morning. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God, teaching, admonishing, encouraging one another as we come boldly before the throne of God in worship. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. And this is a passage that also has some things to teach us about gratitude. Let's take a look. Luke 7, 36 to 50. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," the Pharisee who had invited him, "said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. In this passage, the woman comes to the place where Jesus is a guest at dinner, and she dramatically expresses her gratitude to Jesus. She weeps. She washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet and pours perfume on them and massages them. Her actions are a portrait of a person whose heart is so full of gratitude and thanksgiving and love that they cannot help but express it in any way possible to the person before them that they are so grateful for. Now, Scripture does not tell us what the sin of the woman was, but it does tell us that she lived a sinful life and her sins were many. It seems very likely when we look at this passage that the woman had already met Jesus before and she had already heard him teach or seen miracles and already realized his love and his mercy and grace. And now she comes before him looking for an opportunity to express her gratitude and love. She comes to the house of Simon where Jesus is having dinner, and Jesus declares that her sins are forgiven. But it is not her actions, not the things she does that result in her salvation. It is her faith. Verse 50 told us, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman is not saved by all the things she does. She is saved because she has faith in Jesus. Even faith to boldly come to the place where Jesus is and express her thanksgiving before him, even into the home of this Pharisee who did not invite her. None of us can be saved by our works, by our actions. No matter how beautiful or loving our actions are, they are never enough to pay the debt of sin and the debt that we owe God for giving us life even. But Jesus loves each and every one, and he accepts all of those who come to him in faith and in gratitude for his work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Here's a picture of an outside dining area. It's in a little courtyard here. Now, this is a modern courtyard. It's probably quite different than Simon's house. But I share the picture with you because I think it's very likely that Simon and his guests and Jesus were dining kind of semi-outside in the courtyard of Simon's house. Wealthy people in that time would often have a courtyard in their home, and they would invite guests to come and entertain their guests there in the courtyard. Along with dinner, there would often be some kind of speech or presentation or entertainment, maybe some music and singing. They'd kind of have dinner and sort of a show along with it when they had a party. And it was in the home of the wealthy person in their courtyard, but it's said that in tradition, the poor people who were not invited were still allowed to come and gather outside the wall of the courtyard and listen to the entertainment, to the speech, to the music, whatever it was, and to watch what was happening. This was common practice, it said. And in this situation, it really would have been quite easy for the woman who was outside the wall to suddenly come in, uninvited, and begin to express her love for Jesus. The painter, Philip Champagne, painted the scene like this. The woman is bold enough to come boldly into Simon's home, into the courtyard, but she's not bold enough to face Jesus face to face. So she comes up behind him, and because of the way Jesus is sitting, she's able to get to his feet behind him. And there at the feet of Jesus, she expresses her love and gratitude. Verse 39 told us, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Perhaps it's from this verse, perhaps, that some people get the idea that the woman was a prostitute. But the scripture doesn't tell us what her sin was. And in fact, it's kind of interesting to note maybe that there was no law against being touched by a prostitute or a sinful woman. But in the Jewish law, there was a law against physical contact with Gentiles. And Simon said to himself at first, he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. So we see that Simon raises two issues, the identity of the woman and also what kind of woman she is, her sinfulness. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, but if the woman was a Gentile and a sinner, that would explain Simon's shock and the fact that he brings two complaints, really. He sees two problems here. Simon speaking to himself, perhaps sort of muttering in protest, perhaps reflecting on the situation and thinking about it. It's not really clear what kind of mood he's in. But either way, it implies that Simon had been considering the possibility that maybe Jesus was a prophet. And perhaps that's why he invited him to his home. Maybe he invited him to get to know Jesus better and to see, is this man really a prophet of God or not? To see for himself, to make his own evaluation. But now Simon's assumptions are getting in the way. Simon assumes that he knows what a prophet would and would not do, or would and would not allow. Simon assumes that a true prophet would not allow himself to be touched by this woman. But it's an assumption. And in fact, instead, Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him, regardless of their identity or what people group they are, or even regardless of how terrible their sins are. He welcomes everyone who comes to him. Simon didn't understand this. His assumptions caused him to come to wrong conclusions. You know, we often make incorrect assumptions also. We assume that we know what God should do. We do this. We do it all the time. We say, if God, and we assume something about God's behavior. And then we come to wrong conclusions because we don't really know the heart of God. We don't really understand the depths of his mercy and his love, the wonders of his grace. And we come to wrong conclusions because we make wrong assumptions about God. But if we open our eyes and our heart wide and look at Jesus, we see his love, his compassion, the mercy, he pours out. The ways of God are higher than our ways, and we're often incorrect in our assumptions about what God would do, because his love is far greater than we know. Now, we don't really know why Simon invited Jesus to come to his home. The scripture doesn't tell us when or where Simon invited Jesus or what was in Simon's heart when he did so. But we do know that when Jesus came, that Simon did not welcome him as an honored guest. It was common courtesy in that time when a guest came to wash the feet of the guest, to greet them with a kiss, maybe on the cheek, I don't know, and give them some oil and to anoint their head with oil. Hot, dry climate, you know, your skin gets really dry and cracked, a little bit of oil, make you feel better. A lot of you ladies probably did that this morning, only use face cream. Same idea as anointing your head with oil. A little bit of that cold cream in the morning, you know, where it's dry. Nah, everybody here is young. You don't need to do that. It was common courtesy to welcome a guest with certain practices, to wash the dirt off of their feet, to give them a little oil for their dry skin, to give them a kiss. Now we do a handshake or a little bow. But if you don't do those things, you're rude. And Simon was very rude to Jesus. We don't know why. We don't know whether it was because he intended to be rude to Jesus from the beginning or whether he intended to be courteous to Jesus. And then when the other Pharisees were watching him, he felt the peer pressure and didn't want to welcome Jesus in front of people who didn't like Jesus to keep his other relationships. We don't know why. But Simon was rude, and then when Simon went further and he displayed a judgmental attitude toward the woman who had come in, then Jesus rebuked Simon. Verse 44, it tells us, Jesus, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, kind of interesting, right? He turns this way, but he's speaking to the person over here. He turns toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Jesus asked Simon, do you see this woman? Interesting question. What do you think? Did Simon see her? You know, that's a tough question. Did Simon see this woman whose past was full of sin and suffering, who'd had a hard life, no doubt, as well as a sinful life? Did he see this woman who now her heart was overflowing with gratitude and love? She had turned away from that past and embraced something new, the mercy of God, the love of Jesus. Did Simon see her as a human being, a real person, a person that God created and that God loved very much and that was now coming before the Lord in gratitude? Or did Simon just see her as a category, sinner, maybe Gentile? And she came in without invitation. Three strikes, you're out. How about us in our daily lives as we go from place to place, day to day, week by week? Do we see the people around us as God sees them? Do we see them as people that God loves and cares about? Or do we only see shopkeepers, homeless men, office workers, store clerks, just categories, and not really ever see the person who is standing there before us, a person that God created and that God loves and that God wants to have a relationship with? Do we see the people around us as God sees them? if we see people the way Jesus sees them, if we see people as people that Jesus loves so much he died on the cross for them, our attitude and our hearts will change. And we'll learn to love our neighbor and care about people as God loves them. Let's take a closer look at the story of the moneylender. This is a little bitty short story, but it has a powerful message. It really packs a wallop. Verses 41 and 42. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? I think Simon must have been very surprised by this little story about the moneylender. At the very idea that there would be a moneylender who would cancel the debts just because the person couldn't pay. Does that work for you? Have you tried it? You run up your credit card, you call up the company and say, I can't pay, would you just cancel my debt? Sorry, I just can't pay. Could you just like cancel that loan on my car? Not done very much. Not done very much today, and it wasn't done very much then either. It would have been more profitable for the moneylender if he had had these bums arrested and thrown in jail. And then maybe their relatives or their friends would have paid the debt to get him out of jail. And he could have got his profit. But instead he just cancels the debt, says, okay, you can't pay, cancel. You came and admitted that you were unable to pay. You came and confessed your need, and the debt was canceled without any penalty. Grace and mercy are rare in the world of finance. In these economic times, we're reminded of that. Hard to get grace from the moneylender, the people you owe. But God provides grace without limit. Simon was probably surprised, but he answered the question. He said, well, the man with the larger debt would love the moneylender more. I don't know if Simon got it right then, but the message was pretty clear. The woman who had been forgiven many sins was expressing her great love for that forgiveness. You know, one of these men owed 500 denarii. A denarii is like a day's wage, you know, work for one day of labor. One owed 500 and the other owed 50. And this woman is compared to the one who owed 500, and her great love and her great expression of gratitude comes from having been forgiven much. She's expressing that gratitude, that love, because she knows, she's confident, she has faith that she has already been forgiven by Jesus, by his grace and mercy. But you know, we got this person who owes 50 denarii, and they can't pay their debt either. They're basically in the same boat, unable to pay what they owe. And really all of us, even every human being, we're really all in the same boat, as it were, in the same situation, the same problem. We're in the boat and the boat's sinking. We each owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. And it's really kind of useless to say, well, that person owes more than me if you can't pay either. We each and everyone owe a debt to God because of our sins, because of what he's done for us that we cannot pay. We're unable to pay. Our only hope is for the one we owe to cancel our debt out of mercy, out of grace. That's our only hope. We can't pay it back. How do we pay God back for giving us life? How do we pay God back for creating the universe? How do we pay God back for our sins? We cannot do it. But when we come before the Lord and we confess our inability to pay, He forgives us. And He grants us mercy and He gives us all things as a free gift. The Lord is merciful. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Give thanks to Him for His goodness. He forgives the sins of all who trust in Him. There's two things here that I find kind of startling in this story. A little short, simple story, but there's two things that kind of surprise me here. In addition to the big and main message about God's forgiveness of sins and about the woman and her gratitude for forgiveness. First, did you notice that the Lord Jesus told this story and He compared God to a moneylender? Does that shock you? Moneylenders don't have a very good reputation, do they? Try it out. God is like a moneylender. Kind of shocks us. We don't think of moneylenders as very good. Yet at the same time, in a powerful way, the example is very, very good. It's a very good example because of the debt that we owe to God that we cannot pay. The second thing that sort of surprises me in this story is if the moneylender represents God and the woman is the one who owes the large debt, the 500 denarii, then who's the person who owes the small debt, the 50 denarii in the story? Who might that be? Simon the Pharisee? Maybe. He's the only other person there who's named. And if so, the story is telling us that Simon the Pharisee was also forgiven. Now, we don't know why Simon invited Jesus to him. We don't know whether Simon had some little shade of faith in Jesus and he's just struggling with doubts now. We don't know what happened. In the story, there is no indication that Simon believes in Jesus as Savior. And yet, Simon sees this powerful testimony and hears this powerful word. And I wonder whether the story is a little bit prophetic. I wonder if the story is telling us that after this, Simon the Pharisee also trusts in Jesus and is saved, even though maybe in comparison, his sins seem less. In actuality, maybe the sin of pride is the greatest sin of all. But in the way that society sees, in the way the example works, maybe he is the one who has less debt, yet he cannot pay his debt either. And it seems that perhaps the Lord is telling us that both the sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus to come to him, in the end, both of them are saved. That the Lord had begun a work in their heart, and the work in the woman's heart was far along, and she was giving thanks for her salvation. The work in Simon's heart maybe was just starting, but it appears that the Lord completed that work. I brought another picture here. This is a 16th century painting of the person we call Saint Francis of Assisi. And Francis is very famous for his love for all living things. People, animals, he loved them all, birds. Francis is famous for that. But this painting is trying to show the moment when Francis first comes to faith. And Francis has been reading the Word of God, the Bible, and his heart is struck, and he cries out to God for mercy. And we see above, the painter is trying to depict the angels above celebrating because Francis has come to faith in God and is receiving forgiveness for his sins. That's the idea of the painting. And I think the painter must have been inspired by this scripture, Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The woman repented of her sins, and the angels in heaven held a party. Hey, she repented, she's saved, throw a party. And maybe afterwards, Simon the Pharisee, maybe he got it too, and he repented, and the angels in heaven said, hey, let's have a party. And then Francis, here, he comes to faith in God, and God forgives him, and the angels say, another party. Do you ever think of heaven as just like party after party? They're just having a good time up there celebrating. In the best possible sense of the word, party. Celebrating that people are coming to Jesus and receiving salvation for their sins, and that they soon will come to heaven and join the celebration. Our sins are like a mountain of debt that we can never repay. But the Lord, out of his love, he offers us each the opportunity to trust in him and be forgiven of all of our debts. We just come to him and we say, Lord, I can't pay. I've gotten this mountain of debt, my sins, and there is no way that I can ever erase that. But Lord, would you erase my debt? Would you forgive my sins? And the Lord delights to say, yes, your sins are forgiven. No matter how big your sins are or how small they are, the situation is basically the same. A debt you cannot repay. But the Lord offers to forgive it. And when anyone repents of their sin and comes to Jesus, they throw a party in heaven. The angels rejoice in the presence of God. Today, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, you have the opportunity to give the angels a party. You have the opportunity to have your debt forgiven, your sins erased, to receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, by trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross for you in payment of your sins, no matter what the sin is. You see, the worst punishment for sin in all the legal systems of the world is the death penalty. And Jesus has already taken upon himself the death penalty for our sins. So no matter what the sin is, the cross is sufficient. The grace of God is enough. His mercy is without limit. His love is perfect. And if you've already made the decision to trust in Jesus and you've been walking with him, may I encourage you today to walk with gratitude to God, with thanksgiving in your heart, with love expressed to God in many different ways, day by day and hour by hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in boldness because of the love of Jesus. Though you are mighty and hold all power, though judgment is in your hand, in the name of Jesus, we can come in boldly into your presence. In the name of Jesus, we come. We ask you once again, Lord, forgive our sins. Perhaps someone for the first time praying in their heart, forgive our sins, forgive my sins, O Lord. And we know your great mercy and love, that you forgive each and every one who comes to you trusting in the name of Jesus in his completed work on the cross. Lord, I confess that I have not always walked in gratitude and thanksgiving. At some times in the business of life, I do not always see people as human beings, persons that you love. Forgive me, Lord, and fill me again with your Spirit to love each and every one and to have gratitude for all that you've done. And perhaps many of us are the same, Lord, that we need to see each and every person as you see them, a unique creation loved by God, a person that Jesus gave his life on the cross for, who needs to hear about Jesus, who needs to have their debt forgiven. Help us to love each and every one as you've loved us. Help us to live in thanksgiving. Lord, and we trust in your love to meet each need. For those who are sick, we ask for healing. For those who are struggling with jobs or their situations, we ask, Lord, for you to provide. For those who are down and depressed, we ask that your loving hand would lift them up and that you would pour new joy and peace into their lives through your Holy Spirit. For those who are lonely, Lord, bring new friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can walk alongside. Bless each and every person. Bless the families, relatives. Bless this church, this city, this nation, and the peoples of the world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.